you want to open your Bible and stand with me for a little bit, Exodus chapter number 35, and I'm gonna write only one thing on the board tonight, one simple thing, as you turn to Exodus chapter number 35. That one's not good. Let's see here. That one's no good. Okay.
So you know, I did not give you those.
All right. Well, let's see here.
We may
not get that one thing on the board. Well, okay, Lord, if you don't want it on the board, it's not going. I'll tell you what. I think you might be able to remember this. I'll just move this over here for now. Exodus chapter number 30. Oh, you got a pen? All right. Let's see if any of these work. Let's see here. There we go. Success. All right. If you don't remember anything else tonight, remember this. You could have come in here tonight with your Bible tucked under your arm and a smile on your face, and that's good, and I appreciate that. But you understand that you could do that and your heart be just as dark as the deepest and darkest recesses of hell. I know some of you don't like me saying that, but it's true, and I'll tell you why. The Bible says, Exodus chapter 35, the Bible talks about in Jeremiah chapter number 17 about your heart. And it says, who can know it? Who can know it? It's desperately wicked. Now, I didn't write this book. The Lord did. And outside of the influence of Jesus Christ, your heart by itself is wicked. And the only way for it to be realigned with God is to get positioned. I was at a manufacturing facility today, and they've got this thing called true position. Anybody that knows anything about gauging and metrology and trying to get things exactly on center, it's called true position. And basically what it is they'll take a probe in the middle of a tool that's running around a part, and they'll have a probe check several points in that part to make sure that probe is centered exactly. And if it's not, if you're making a tool or a die and that thing's not centered and it's not in true position, you know what happens? You're scrapping that part. The parts that I was looking at today are $1,200 to $1,500 parts of metal. So you sort of want to make it right, right? You know what's more important than that? Your eternal soul. And look at Exodus chapter 35, and look, if you would, at verse number 4. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about the offering of a willing heart. Now, there's a lot of misconception out there in the world and in Christianity today about giving, and I want to try to give you some help in that regard tonight. Some people treat giving like, you know, if I give to God, you know, then he's going to give me a Rolls Royce and my bills will be paid, and that is not how the Bible presents it at all. And I want to set the record straight and try to give you some biblical direction on this subject. Exodus 35, and look, if you would, at verse number 4. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. Notice the heart has to be engaged. All right? An offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. There you go, Ariana. Goat's hair, all right? All right, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And by now, this is why most of you are going, this is why I don't read the Old Testament. All right, now some of the details, you're like, man, this is just sort of dry, you know? This is the building of the tabernacle. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit here why it's very relative to where we're at as a church in the year 2018, just as relative as it was in 1500 BC when this was written. All right, but I want you to skip down. All right, these people are giving, and they're giving of the elements that they have at their disposal from a free will, from their heart's will and their heart's desire unto the Lord. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 29. We're looking at this, this idea of being willing one more time, and then we'll jump into the rest of this. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. You know what that means? Nobody had a gun to their head. There was no preacher going, "You better give." All right? And I'm telling you right now, that is what's wrong with a lot of Christianity. And I'll tell you this, I'm trying to get ahead of myself or get too excited here, but I've gone into two different circles of churches, all right? I've gone into the church that says, you give, and God will just open up all the windows of blessing, and he just loves you, and he wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy and successful, and he wants you just to have all... Guys, can I ask you a question? Real simple question. Did Jesus Christ die a rich man or a poor man? Did Paul die a rich man or a poor man? Christianity is not about being wealthy. Can we get that out of the way right now? On the other end of it, all right, let me say this. Just because you have material wealth doesn't mean you're evil. And let me also go a step further and say this, that the measuring stick of your spirituality is not so much, guys, look at how much I'm putting in the offering plate, but rather your heart. Look at the rest of this verse here. Whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. I'm going to ask Brother James, if you would, ask God's blessing on what we're going to look at, if you don't mind. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, let me just say this. Two preachers, two churches, two Christians could bring forth this message tonight, and one could be right and one could be wrong by looking at the same scriptures. You say, why? Motive makes everything. Christian tonight, you need to understand this. If you're saved, you are not going to go to the great white throne judgment. Say amen to that. Revelation chapter 20 presents for us the last and final judgment, where we looked at this before several Wednesdays ago, where if you're lost without Jesus Christ, you are the Lord allows you to come out of hell. Listen, I don't revel talking about hell. I don't like it, to be honest with you. The idea of eternity and suffering and I don't like any of it at all. But I'll tell you this, God made a way out. And yet people say, I don't want to go that way. Okay, fine. Well, you know what? God's not going to force himself on you. The Lord is a gentleman. Amen. You know what he'll do? He'll open a door and say this. Hey, listen, the door is open. I'd like you to go through, but I'm not going to do this. Hey, you sucker. Come here. Let's go. All right. He doesn't throw you through the open door. All right. Everyone that sits on the front row is subject to illustrations. All right. So everyone's like, I'm not sitting on the front row anymore. The Lord will open a door, but he's not going to force you through it. He'll open it up and say, this is what I want for you. He'll say, look, I don't want you to marry that person. You marry him anyways. And then you blame God for it. Anybody ever been there? You know, don't raise your hand. Amen. A little test there for you. I'm glad no one raised their hand. Good. But here's the thing. Oftentimes we get this idea of God, that God is sitting up there with a gun to someone's head saying, you better do this or else. Even when it comes to your eternal soul, he's not going to force himself on you. There's a certain segment of Christianity and they call themselves Reformed, or we might sometimes call them Calvinistic, if you will, and you may even lean that way yourself. There are certain tenets of it that I would say I agree with. Eternal security is one of them. However, all this stuff about God being up there and saying, okay, you're predestined to be saved, you're predestined to be lost. You say, why? I just chose you to be lost. You have no choice in the matter. You go to hell. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. That means God is extending to you the opportunity, the invitation to come and be saved. If that's the case, guys, let me put it to you this way. Ladies, can I ask you a question? Would you appreciate a man forcing himself on you?
No.
Why would you ever think God would do it? Think about it.
Yeah, that's right.
All right? I'm trying to get you to think tonight. And when it comes to the subject of giving, I remember about 10 or so years ago, it was a pastor school. It was not the one that I go to in Idaho. Let me make that clear. All right. But there was a pastor school in Indiana where they had this guy speaking. He was talking to an independent Baptist guy, a guy that claims to be a Bible-believing preacher. He gets up there and he basically says this: if you don't tithe, God's going to curse your family. God's going to curse your home. God's going to curse. And he was wrong. All
right.
Now, some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but over there in the book of Malachi, I'm going to give you a little bit of a foundation tonight. All right. The Bible does speak of tithing. We'll talk about that a little bit. And tithing is a real simple thing. It just means a tenth. All right. Now, here's the problem. People take this thing and they go, okay, you have to. And if you don't, listen, let me tell you something right now, guys. You are no longer in the Old Testament. Say amen to that.
Amen.
You know how you get saved today? You don't get saved by giving money. You don't get saved by going to church. You don't get saved by getting baptized. You get saved by coming to Calvary and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith. All right? By faith, by grace, through faith, plus nothing. All right? In the Old Testament, what you have is you've got the law in place. For someone to die in a state of grace, if you will, and go to Abraham's bosom, all right, which was in the heart of the earth, which is also called paradise, which the Bible says in 2 Corinthians is now removed up into heaven. And that's why if you die right now and you're saved, you immediately go up there to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But in the Old Testament, to be right with God, to be, well, you loosely use the term saved, if you will, all right, you had to keep the law. Do you know what part of that law was? Part of that law for the nation of Israel had to do with a number of things, including the tithe. Now, let me say this. Tithing shows up, bear with me, before the law. So before the law, you have Abraham giving a tithe over there to Melchizedek, and the book of Hebrews mentions that, and Genesis mentions that. Let me ask you a question. Who had a gun to Abraham's head to say, you better do this? So there's a principle in the Bible, and the principle is this. If you're willing to tip a server at Applebee's or at Red Robin more than you give God, there's something wrong.
Amen.
All right, that's a principle. All right, but let me say this. There's no gun to your head saying, you better or else. All right, I want to make that very clear. Let me say this. Covetousness versus contentment, those two things are very important to get a hold of tonight. If you as a child of God or a preacher or a church has a mindset for covetousness and the Bible warns against it, all right, then whenever you bring a message like this, automatically there's a resistance towards it. If there's a spirit of contentment in your life and contentment is what guides you, then there's an acceptance of truth no matter what it is in the Bible. Here's what I've learned. If somebody has a problem with gambling and, you know, and the preacher talks about living by faith and not gambling, you know what's going to happen? That person's going to get offended or they're going to get right with God. If the preacher, let me say it like this. One time I was at a church somewhere and a guy said, you know, I think you need to preach on this. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to preach on that. Let me tell you why. Because you just asked me to. And what that tells me is you've got that thing down and you want to make sure that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so gets what they need from God because you're all right. Now, let me say it like this. When it comes to giving, all right, some people are like, amen, preacher, you get them. That's not what this is. And I want to give you instructions so you understand what the Bible actually says about it. I'm not trying to get on to you. I'm not trying to guilt you anything. I just want you to know what the Bible has to say about it. And there's some things you can learn from Exodus chapter 35. Let me give you some historical things up front. Number one, understand this historically. They were coming out of slavery. So you tell me, what great possessions did they have? You know what they had? They had whatever they had when they left Egypt at a moment's notice when the Passover took place. All right? Secondly, let me say this. Whatever they did have, go back to Exodus chapter number 12. Keep your hand there in Exodus 35. Exodus chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse number 35. You know how I know that God's a Baptist? Now you can laugh. It's funny, all right? I'm kidding, all right? God's not a Baptist, all right? But look at Exodus chapter 12 and look at verse 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Let me ask you a question. When you borrow something from somebody, don't you usually take it back? You know, there's some people like, can I borrow this pen from you? You never see it again. Can I borrow your lawnmower? Oh, yeah, sure. You know, whatever happened to it comes back. One time, I'll never forget this. And by the way, if you're going to borrow things out to save people, here's the greatest way to do it. How about you take it, and if I can't part with it, I'm not going to let you borrow it. Amen. Let me tell you why. I'll never forget this. We were in Tennessee. We were broke as a joke, and we let someone borrow our carpet shampooer, and it came back broke, and they're like, sorry, we don't know what happened, you know? And I was just like, oh, well. What are you going to do? Get mad? Get upset with them, you know? But the idea is this. When they borrowed that gold, and they borrowed that silver, and they borrowed those things, you know what that was? That was God giving it to them. You know what that's a picture of? Your life as a saved person, Egypt's a picture of the world, and you know what you're doing right now? You're just borrowing stuff for a while. It's not really yours. I follow some stuff on LinkedIn for work, and there's this lady that's on LinkedIn. You may not even know what that is. That doesn't matter. Don't go looking for it. Doesn't matter. But the point is this. She will put up pictures of Jackie Gleason's limousine from 1970-something and David Bowie's limousine from 1969. And so-and-so's car. You know what I'm thinking about? Those people couldn't take those cars with them.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why? Whatever you got right now is borrowed. And you as a child of God especially, you are traveling, you are sojourning through this world. And you know what God did for the nation of Israel? He let them borrow things from the world to take with them on their journey. That's what God has done for you. Understand that. Whatever these folks in Exodus 35 had to give, it wasn't like, guys, let me put it to you this way. Here's how we read the story sometimes. Well, you know, they're traveling through the desert, and you know, they get thirsty, so they go to 7-Eleven. Or they go to Starbucks. You know, when the kids get cranky, or they got this, or they got a need for groceries, they just pull over and they get off on that rest area and they go to Walmart. And they load up on their groceries and they load up on the stuff. Guys, there's no Walmart, there's no Starbucks, there's no 7-Eleven. There's nothing. There is whatever God supplies for them, and that's it. And as they're journeying through the desert, whatever God supplies is what they got. And yet somehow, some way, in some fashion, in Exodus 35, we read about some people that willingly gave. You say, what were they doing? They were giving out of their poverty. And let me go a step further historically. Let me say this. They were doing that to build their tabernacle. It wasn't even their final home for their church. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the building of the temple was in Solomon's day. That's not for almost another 1,000 years. What they're building right now is something that you could call God's mobile home. Amen? They could pop it up and they'd take the tent down, they'd pop it up and they'd worship God when the Lord told them to stop and said, okay, I want you to rest here for a while. They would rest there, they would pop that tabernacle up and they'd have a time of offering and they'd have a time of altar and offering of incense and prayer to God. You say, what was that? That was where they could fellowship with God. But it had never been built before. It hadn't been done. No one had ever seen this before. This was all new to them. You say, what was it? It was by faith. Them listening to what God told them through Moses, their leader, and they said, okay, this is what God wants us to build, and God wants us to give. Can you maybe see, guys, that you're in the middle of nowhere, you're in the desert, and you're like, really, you're asking me for stuff? If God's so great, why don't you just rain it down from heaven? All of a sudden, you know, manna starts falling down. Oh yeah, he's been doing that, that's right. Historically, you got to understand where they're at. Spiritually, there's a principle. Look, if you would, to Exodus 35, look at verse number 4. I want you to get a hold of some of these scenes here tonight. And again, what I want to try to do is bring some information your way and just present to you something that you find in the Old Testament that correlates with the New Testament. We're going to look at that. As we go through this, we're going to dive into some New Testament principles that Paul lays out. And we may not get to all of them tonight, but I want you to understand, we're not just looking at something that is Old Testament law. There is something in this passage of Scripture that is relative to Christians today. Look at verse number 4 in that passage. It says here, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord what? Now, God commands it. Now we're going to see why he commands it in a little bit. But understand this. Understand it was something that the Lord commanded. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says this. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Guys, God commanded it. Why? Because it was something that was in their hands to do. And we're going to look at that principle later on. Think about it like this. Moses gets confronted by God, Moses asks God, God, how am I going to prove to the nation of Israel and to the Egyptians that you are who you say you are? What is the first thing that God asked Moses? Anybody remember? What is that in thine hand? That's what he asked him. He doesn't say, hey, I heard Aaron's a good speaker. Why don't you like him? He doesn't say, you know, Moses, I really wish you could give what so-and-so had. He just simply says, what do you have? What do you have? Now, let me get this very, I want to emphasize this. I don't think I can emphasize this enough. God is not sitting over the precipices of heaven going, man, I'm running dry on funds. I really hope they give me their money. It's not what this is about tonight. All right? There's a spiritual principle that the Lord commanded. There's a spiritual principle that God said, take it from among you. There's a spiritual principle. Look in verse 5. Whosoever is of a willing heart. And guys, I'm going to say this more than anything else. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. And I'm going to go back to this over and over and over and over. All right? You say, why? Because that's what God is looking at tonight. The offering is unto the Lord. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. All right. So let me get it right into this. Number one, how the offering was given. How the offering was given. It was given of a willing heart. Let me say this. I heard a preacher say a tithe will keep you honest, but an offering shows where your affections lie. You know what this is? This is not, giving is not supposed to be this tax or this burden. All right. Giving is not, oh man, you know, man, if I don't give the money, preacher's going to show up at my house. If I don't give the money, God's going to break my washing machine. And if I don't give the money, my kid's going to get sick. And, you know, I just realized Emma has strep throat. I wonder if pastor's giving enough. I mean, that's how some people live their life. I'm being serious with you because their theology is wrong because of what they were taught about giving. All right, but understand this. Whenever somebody gives, when they are giving unto the Lord, it should be a free will offering. I can tell I'm exciting everybody in here tonight. All right, listen, tithing is not simply a law, or giving is not simply a law. It's something that God wants to see from our hearts. I read a story, a guy named W.A. Criswell was an old preacher, and he talked to a young man one time, very ambitious businessman. And this guy, he really wanted to make it in the world. And he was going to church and he was tithing, you know, and he was giving, you know, $40 because he was making $400 a week. And he thought, man, this is a lot, but I want to make more. And he got to where he was giving $500 a week. This is back in the 1900s. This guy was making a lot of money. Probably more than all of us in here are making on a weekly basis. He's giving a lot. You know what he said? He said, Brother Criswell, would you pray with me that God bless my business so I can give more to God? He said, sure. Prays over him, you know. God bless his business. He comes back to Brother Criswell and he says, Brother Criswell, let me ask you a question. Can you ask God to get me out of this deal? I don't think I can afford to do it anymore. He said, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'll do something better for you. I'm going to pray that God gives you $400 a week so you can just give $40 a week like you used to. He said, no, don't pray for that. Don't pray for that, you know. But you know, again, people have this idea that God, I'm going to make this deal with God. All right? God doesn't need your deals. And God's not broke, all right? He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, all right? This is, again, about your heart and about giving from a willing heart. Think about this, guys. For those people that sort of have this idea that giving, you know, giving keeps bad juju away. So I put money in the plate, and I stay healthy and wealthy and wise, and I've got friends, and everything's good in my life. Guys, can I ask you this? If somebody like the Apostle Paul, who I know, according to the Bible, gave and gave willingly, was sick and besought the Lord thrice that he would take away that thorn in the flesh, and he had problems from his own countrymen, and he was stoned, and some of the brethren left him by himself to rot in jail, don't you think that's wrong theology? That prosperity gospel? Listen, maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about when I say prosperity gospel. Let me outline this for you. Let me give you five ways to identify the prosperity gospel. Number one is this. And we don't believe this here, and it's because it's not biblical. Number one is they try to bring Christians in on the Abrahamic covenant. Now, some of you may not know what that means. Let me just break it down for you very simply. All right. You are if you're saved today, you are a born again, New Testament child of God. You don't need to go back over here to Abraham to try to fish for promises from God. You've got them in the New Testament. All right. And you've got ones that allow you to be saved and saved forever. That's good stuff. All right. But some people, what they want to do is they want material wealth. So they go back to a guy in the backside of the desert where God said, if you do this, and you do this, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. And everywhere the guy goes, he's rich. So New Testament people look at that and go, oh, I like that. Listen, you got a much better deal on this side of Calvary. I promise you that. All right. Number one is that. Secondly, they believe that Jesus' atonement, that means his covering of sin, extends to the sin of material poverty. Well, I guess Jesus was a sinner in that case. I guess Paul was a sinner. I guess the disciples were sinners because they didn't have a bunch of material wealth. That's the mentality of the prosperity gospel. Now, some of you may be like, I've never heard this before. That's all right. You're going to hear it tonight because eventually you're going to come across it somewhere else. And I want you to spot it for what it is. All right, number three, Christians give in order to gain material compensation from God. That is not what giving is for. Faith, number four, faith is a self-generated spiritual force that leads to prosperity. Wrong. All right, you are not. Dun, 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 dun. You're not using the force on God, all right? You're not going, if I pray this, and if I give this, and God has to do this. That's not how God works, all right? And some people have this idea of God working that way because, as the Bible says, they wrest the scriptures like they wrestle them, they twist them to their own destruction. Number five, prayer is a tool to force God to grant prosperity. Wrong again. You know what these guys are doing? They're teaching a false gospel. They're teaching basically this. If your life is a mess and your bills aren't paid and you're sick, trust Jesus and everything will be fixed and everything will be fine, hunky-dory. That's not biblical, guys. And when we present that idea to people, you know what it does? It disillusions people that are actually searching for truth. You know what I don't like? I don't like someone that gives me false hope. I hate it. You ever called and ordered a pizza? We'll be there in 30 minutes. 45 minutes goes by, and you call me and go, oh, man, it's just been a real busy night. We're almost there. 30 minutes goes by, and they're still not there. I don't know about you, but I asked Jesus to give me a lot of grace in moments like that, you know? And that may be funny, but guys, I'll tell you what, the reality is this. The reality is that you've got a lot of people that are expecting God just to do something for them just right there. Because why? Because someone disillusioned them and gave them a false hope that wasn't biblical. And when they get disillusioned, they blame God for it. Let me say this again. I'm gonna say it over and over and over. Salvation fixes the biggest problem you could ever have, and that is you going to hell without Jesus Christ. You being connected with God for eternity, having your sins paid for, that is the biggest blessing you could ever get. But understand that life in this flesh is going to have problems, and giving money to the church or to God through the church does not absolve you from going through those problems. Can we get that out of the way? There's this idea of the false gospel. It needs to be put away. Guys, I'll say this. If someone does give unto the Lord, and it is an offering unto the Lord, it should be done out of a free will. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. You know, in Exodus chapter 35, the chapter that we're in verse number 5, he says, whosoever is of a willing heart. In verse number 21, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. Verse 22 of Exodus 35, as many as were willing hearted. Exodus 35, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and every woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work. You say, what is the Lord trying to impress in our minds in Exodus 35? Being willing. If you're going to do something for God, do it because you desire to do it, not because there's a gun held to your head. If you're going to vacuum the floor, do it because you love Jesus Christ. You're going to go out on Saturday and tell people about him. Don't do it out of religious duty. Do it because you love Jesus Christ and you want to tell people about him. If you're going to be married, you know what? And you say, I got to love my wife because Jesus told me to. No. You love your wife because you love Jesus Christ. You want to put a smile on his face. Whatever it is that you're doing, it should be the motive of, I love him and I'm willing. Ladies, let me ask you a question. You're tired. You put your feet up and go, honey, do you love me? And he goes, yeah. She's like, would you rub my feet? And he's like, oh, babe. Now, if he does it, oh, gnarly feet, you know. Are you going to get something out of that, ladies? Probably not. Your foot might be relaxed, but your heart won't be. Why? Because he's feeling forced to do it. Now, that doesn't settle well with anybody. Why do you think it would settle well with the Lord? Guys, I'll tell you what Lacey's guilty of. If she was here right now, I'd pick on her. I'm going to pick on her anyways, all right? It's usually right about the time that I get under the covers and I lean back and my head, right about the time the head hits the pillow, she goes, honey, can you give me some water? And I go, honey, I've been walking around. I got lots of energy. I've been walking around, circling the, you know, and talking and doing this and doing that. And all of a sudden, my head about to hit the pillow. Honey, can you give me some water? I just realized I don't have water. And I look up and she just smiles at me. And you know what she does sometimes? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Here's your water, you know. You say, what does God want? He wants people that are going to do what they're going to do because they love him. Not because they're forced to. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. You know what God wants? He wants to see that you want to do whatever it is you're doing for him. Now, let me say this, and I'm going to be very clear with you tonight. I'm trying to give you instruction, but I'm going to challenge you a little bit as well. I'm going to challenge you with this. I know guys that will drop $500 on a new gun. That's fine. If you got it, dude, yeah, go for it, man. I don't think it's wrong or sinful. I'm not saying it's a shame you or guilt you or anything like that. I know someone who will drop $4,000, $5,000 on a new ATV. If God's blessed you, you got it, go ahead. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with you about testing your love for him, and you look at the thing and you go, I don't know. You know, I'll tell you this. I know it's getting real quiet. It's getting quiet for a reason. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money is what you love. I can find out what you love real fast if I know where you spend your time and where you spend your money. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just trying to get you to think. All right? Look at Mark chapter number 8. Go to Mark chapter number 8. Listen, let me say this. The only time that you're going to find that a spirit possesses somebody and forces them to do something, you're going to find that it's an unclean spirit. Nowhere in the Bible does the Holy Spirit come on somebody and they have no control of their body.
Yeah, that's right.
The opposite is said in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You say, what does that mean? You can control yourself. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
When you get in an argument with your spouse, you're like, I didn't mean it. It just came out.
Yeah, that's right.
It came out because it was in there and you'd been thinking about it.
Yeah.
And the right opportunity happened and it's almost like sometimes visibly, you wish you could just go, and it's too late. But the reality is nobody forced you to do that. The only time in the Bible that you see somebody that does not have control of themselves because of spiritual influence, it's a demonic spirit. No one in the Bible is the Spirit of God come on somebody and they lose control of something. All right? I want you to understand that. That is a really important principle in life. Because of this, the more of the Holy Spirit you have, the more clarity there should be in your mind and in your heart. The more ability to discern what's going on around you and the opportunity to yield yourself, not so much, okay, I have no control and God, you just do everything with me. God doesn't do that. We say that sometimes. We don't say it rightfully though. God, just take me and do what you want with me. You know what he'll do? He'll do it up to a certain point, up to where your will stop him. So what you have to understand is that God is looking for vessels that are willing. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. Mark 8, verse 35. Real quickly, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Go back to the beginning of that. For whosoever what? Will. All right, look at Revelation chapter number 22, last chapter of your Bible, Revelation chapter 22. Now, you know what Wednesday night is supposed to be? It's supposed to be Bible study. So we'll look at different verses of Scripture so that you can actually study what God says about this. Revelation 22, verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst," it's almost like he's trying to say, come, amen? "And him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You know what? You know what the Lord wants? He wants to see what you're willing to do. I heard Brother Peacock talk about this. He said that he went on a mission trip to South Africa, and at the end of that mission trip, he's looking out the window, and he's saying goodbye to South Africa, and as the wheels are starting to move forward, and you know how that thing goes. If you've flown a lot, you start feeling that pressure, and you're starting to lean back, and you know you are moving away from the place that you were just at for the last couple weeks, and he's looking out that window, and a tear's coming down his eye, and his wife goes, "Honey, are we moving to South Africa?" And he says, "I don't know." And he's crying. And he gets home to America, and he just can't shake South Africa from his mind. This is a couple years ago now. And he said he went into church one day. He was going into church, and he's just talking with the Lord. And it was just like something. It was almost like the Lord. He said, "Now listen, I'm not trying to be hocus-pocus weird with you." It wasn't like an audible voice, but it was almost like the Lord just said, "Hey, David, you want to go to South Africa?" "Yes, Lord, you know I've been tore up about it." "Okay, just checking. Continue on with your ministry." Now, you know what that is? Sometimes the Lord will check you sometimes and see what you're willing to do. He'll put things in your life and he'll go, "Okay, you've come this far. Are you willing to go any further?" You know what happened? You'll start reading your Bible and you'll say, "Okay, Lord, I've gotten some good stuff here." The Lord goes, "You want to keep reading?" "Well, Lord, I would, but..." Well, he's just checking that thing. How much further you want to go? The Lord he'll check you, and it's not so much because he's desperately trying to get something from you and he needs it so badly. It's for your sake. It's for you. I'll never forget one time. I remember the man that taught me the Bible. He was a pretty direct preacher. And he wasn't the kind of guy to, you know, do this kind of thing. But I'll never forget. He got down on one knee while church was about to start. And there was a teacher in that Bible Institute that was a member of that church who was starting to go off the deep end with some of the junk he was teaching. And he put his hand on his knee and he started looking at me, started crying. He said, "Brother, I don't want you to go the wrong way. Brother, would you please think about it? Brother, would you..." Tears coming down his face. Yeah. You know, that guy had a chance. He had a chance right there and then. God was checking him to see what his will, how he would respond to God's leadership. And he didn't do the right thing and he went off the deep end. You know what that guy's... I'm not going to tell you what that guy's teaching today. I probably don't want to open fill your mind with a bunch of garbage. I'll just say this. He's gone off the deep end. You say, what happened? There was a point in time where his will intersected with God's, and he had a chance to yield to it, and he didn't. The Lord tonight wants to see that your will is you are willing to yield to God's direction. Not so much that God has to force something on you, but rather that you're willing to say, "God, that's what you want, okay." Over there in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, actually, it talks about those people that were brought under a servanthood by somebody else because of a debt that they had incurred. In the Old Testament, if you had incurred a debt, you could go into servanthood, into servitude, to that person that you owe the debt to. But here's what would happen. If you went in as a single man, and during your years of servitude, you gained a wife, and then you had children, you know what the law was? They belong to the master. You know what a man could do after those years, after 7 years of service? You know what that man could do? That man could go to the master and say, "You know what? I'm ready to go scot-free. But because I love my wife and I love my children, I am willing to stay under servitude." Now, there's a principle there. You say, why would a man do that? Because he loves his wife and he loves his kids. The question tonight is, what are you willing to do in relationship to your walk with Christ? Now, don't tell me that in every single area of your life, your marriage relationship, your work relationship, your career, your children, the friendships... Don't tell me that in every one of those areas, the test of that relationship is what you're willing to give to it. It's the truth. Don't tell me that it's true there in all those other places, but when it comes to God, no, it's not that way. God doesn't need your money. I'm telling you that right now. But you know what you need? You need more of Him. And you need to come to a place, Christian, where you say, Lord, I'm going to give not because there's a gun in my head, but because I'm willing to, because I love you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Say, what are we looking at? Some New Testament principles here on this subject. The question tonight is, are you willing? Are you willing? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look, if you would, at verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God is not going to measure what someone else gives versus what you give. It's not how this works. God is going to look at what have I blessed you with? And what are you willing to part from in this life? That, by the way, whatever it is, guys, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to, I'm tired of preachers guilting people and manipulating people into giving. I don't want to do that. But what I do want to do is just give you a little bit of a reality check. What are you going to take with you when you're dead? And don't tell me, oh, Lord, I love you, and I'll do anything you tell me to do, and I'd pack up my family, and I'd move to the Sudan if you told me, and you can't part with $50. You're a liar. Yeah. No, I'm trying to be real. Everyone's like, we need to just be real now. I'm being real. And it's like, well, I don't know about that, preacher. It's a little too harsh. I don't think you need to say that. Hey, listen, it's the truth. I'm telling you, I've watched it before. I've watched Christians that come to a certain place. It may be money, it may be church attendance, it may be Bible reading, but at a certain point in their life, they come to a certain place where their will intersects with God's, and they don't go beyond that thing in their life. That's as far as they grow. You say, why? Because they're stuck. And they're going to be bent. And they're going to be determined to prove, I don't have to do what the Bible says. I don't have to do what the preacher says. I'll find a verse. And let me say this right now. If you want to find a verse to justify whatever it is you're doing, you can find it. That's how cults are started. You guys realize that, right? Doesn't the Bible say it's a two-edged sword? You know what that means? It can heal and it can kill. And you got to be careful how you use that thing. You need to use it in its context and take it literally as God puts it out there. The idea is this, guys. New Testament, all right? Not the Old Testament, not the law. You know what God says? I want there to be a willing mind. I want there to be a willingness to yield to me. The question tonight is, are we willing? How was that offering given? It was given out of free will. And anything you do for Jesus Christ needs to be that way. Anything. All right, let me say this. Go back to Exodus chapter number 35. Exodus chapter number 35. And I can't make this clear enough. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could give $1 million to the church, you can give $1 million to God, and if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you still won't die and go to heaven. Salvation is free. Listen to me and when I say this. There's a story in Acts chapter number 8 about a man named Simon. And you know what Simon sees? He sees that the disciples had the power of giving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And you know what he does? He pulls out his wallet and he goes, how much? Yep. You know what's wrong with the prosperity gospel? It goes, okay, God, let me see here. $10, keep my kids healthy. $20, make my marriage right. $30, that's not how this works. Yeah. All right? I can't make that clear enough, but this is how it does work. When God lays it on your heart and God has blessed you and He's prospered you and you have the opportunity, the Bible says in Galatians chapter number 6, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But first, unto those who are of the household of God. You say, where does it start? In God's house. Galatians chapter number 6. So the idea is this. The idea is that God wants to see that you're willing. Let me say this secondly, and this will be the last point for tonight. Exodus chapter 35, look at verse number 20. Exodus chapter 35, look at verse number 20. You need to sort of get the picture here. God is talking to Moses on top of a mountain. Then Moses goes down from that mountain, he gathers the people, and he tells them, okay, guys, this is what God wants. Now, I don't know about you guys. For myself, I personally appreciate being able to get into a Bible for myself and read what God has to say to me directly. I appreciate you being here tonight. I appreciate you listening to the Word of God being preached. The Bible says what we're doing right now is biblical. He gave pastors and teachers, why? For the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, and for the edifying of the church, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, okay, this is all good and fine. However, you know that if you've got a Bible, you can go directly to this book and find out what God says to you. You don't have to wait for some guy to come down from a mountain. They're in the desert, and this guy comes down from the mountain, and he goes, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to build a tabernacle. They're like, yay, man! They're like, what's that? What's a tabernacle? And he's like, well, you know, I can tell by the look on some of your faces, we need to have a place where we can just sort of gather together and talk to God and worship Him and have a place that we look at and we go, that place is special. And when we come there, we come with the right heart and we come to bring a willing offering in the Lord and we come to learn from God and we come to sacrifice and God wants that place. He wants us to gather together. And they're like, oh, okay, cool. How are we going to do it? Moses goes, you guys. And they're like, hey, man, I don't know if you noticed, but we're poor, man. And we're wandering around the desert following, you know, you. And you're supposed to take us to the promised land where there's milk and honey flowing everywhere. We don't got it right now. So I don't know what you're asking us for. You know what? As Moses brings us to them and he lets them know, look, here's what God wants to build. Here's what the Lord wants to do. And oh, by the way, he wants you guys to do it. Now listen here. After he's done with that gathering, do you know what happens in verse 20? All the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Church service was over. You know, they just had Moses gets done and he gives them the word and just as I am with you know, you got some guys, you know, bringing a $1 bill. Oh, Lord, please forgive me, you know, and all that kind of thing. And they're coming down to the altar and getting right with God and they go home. And they're going to have lamb and manna because that's all they got. Amen. And they go home and they eat and they go, you know what? I don't got a lot, but man, Lord, I want to be a part of this. I want to give something. Now, let me just say this. As graciously and as sweetly as I can, there are quite a few in you here. If I had to guess which way politically you lean, I could probably guess and I could probably be right. Most of you probably aren't big fans of people always, forever, living off of the government. You say, why? Because they can work. Why would you think that you come to any institution and think you get it all for free? Amen. With no cost involved. Some of you guys, when a preacher talks about it, you go, oh, this is weird, this is awkward. You go to the movie theater, you pay money. Let me go a step further. You go to the movie theater, they got a big sign on the door that goes, turn your cell phones off.
Yeah, that's right.
If a preacher does it, it's like, who does he think he is? My kid might need me. You go to a theater, you turn that thing off, and you're watching the thing for 3 hours.
That's right.
You go to church and some preacher says, hey, listen, let's contribute because after all, this is life. This is the realm of reality in which the lights have to be paid for and the tracts have to be paid for and the Bibles that we give out have to be paid for. And it's all of a sudden like, well, I don't think he should be saying that. Guys, it's biblical.
Amen.
It's common sense. If you have the opportunity to be a part of something in a family, hey parents, I hope none of you are raising freeloaders. Mama, how come I got to take out the trash? Take out the cotton picking trash. You have two arms. You have got 2 feet. Take it out.
Yeah, that's right.
It's my turn to do the dishes. Did you eat something? It's your turn to do the dishes. And yet, when you come to church and you get fed spiritually and you get encouraged and the Word of God does something for you and you get fellowship with God's people, it's like, why would I have to give here? Listen, I don't want to beat you up or manipulate you, but I am trying to get you to think a little bit. And understand that God, if you're going to do it, no, here's my money. Preacher said I have to get. I mean this sincerely. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, I don't want you to keep your money. I want you to get right with God and give it. No, you know what? Keep it. Tell me you think I'm being mean tonight. Keep your stinking money. You know why? Because if you don't give it, I'll tell you what, you're missing out. That's fine between you and the Lord. And I'm telling you, this is gracious. I'm trying to be gracious tonight. I don't know if I'm doing a good job or not. I feel like I'm failing on the graceometer chart, you know. I sometimes wonder at some of the things that Christians say and do. I do. And you look at how when God gives truth, here's what I'll say. I'll just move on from this. When God shows you what to do, you know what you should do? Do it. And whenever you find yourself sitting there going back and forth in your mind and going, oh, I think I need to, and I don't, why do I have to, why do you say that? That really bothered me, and I don't, you know, because he said that, I'm not going to do, okay, you know. Right. Let me help you out. You look at this passage of scripture, they went, they departed, you know what they said? They came right back. And they said, hey, Moses, count us in. Now, I want to look at this next week. Not everybody said, count me in. You say, why? Because it says those that had a willing heart. The implication is not everybody had it. But those that had it came back, and they said, hey, count us in. And you know what they did? They did it immediately. Now, I want you to think about this. There's two kinds of immediately's I think of. In John chapter 6, if you're taking notes, in John 6, verse 21, they willingly received him into the ship, talking about Jesus Christ, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You let Jesus in the situation, and immediately they got where they needed to go. That's a positive immediately. Here's a negative one. Judas Iscariot. He then, having received the sop, that piece of bread, dipping it in the soup, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, I've learned about people. You don't have to twist their arm to do what they want to do. No one twisted Judas's arm. I love Justin being up here right now. No one had to twist his arm, right? And say, you need to betray Jesus Christ. You know what he did? He wanted to. Isn't it interesting, too? Money was involved.
Yeah.
He immediately went out and did what he was going to do. No one had to make him. And let me say this. For anything that you want to do, anything that you wanted to do today, nobody had to twist your arm. Now, let me tell you this. You know what does have to happen sometimes? You have to deny your flesh when the Lord's saying, hey, I want you to go talk to that person. And you're like, you know, you start doing, you start profiling. Well, you know, he's got tats and an earring. And I don't think he's going to listen. Or, you know, he's a businessman. He's wealthy. You know, I'm not getting too close to her. I don't want anyone to think I'm with her, you know. And no, the Lord just said go. And you start debating in your mind. How many missed opportunities have we had because we do that? You know the greatest thing you could do when the Lord shows you truth? Do it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. When was that offering given? It was given immediately. It was given immediately. Listen, I've got friends of mine who said, I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I have a young man, a man who, I'll tell you right now, breaks my heart thinking about him. I used to go to church with him in Tennessee. And this guy, I was teaching him in the Bible Institute there. And I said, look, this is good for now, but you know where God told you to go. And you need to go there. You know what he said? I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. And you know what? The situation is not quite right yet. I haven't come to where I try. Let me say it like this. What do we tell people that are lost? Lost people will say this, my life's not cleaned up yet. That's why you need Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
You don't clean it up and then come to him. That's not how it works. If you could do that, you wouldn't need him.
Right.
But people say sometimes, Lord, when the situation is right and the wind's blowing the right way and the climate's the right thing and Lady Luck is looking on me and the winds of fortune are blowing in my direction and everything lines up and the stars line up correctly, then I'll do it. Listen, this guy said, I'm going to go. You know what? I'll tell you what, it breaks my heart to say this. Him and his wife are now divorced. Things are a mess. And it all started with, I'll go, but just not now. You say, what am I telling you? When the Lord shows you what to do, just do it. I have a friend of mine who's called to be a pastor, and he says, I'm going to start a church. 10+ years have gone by, still hasn't started the church. I'm not picking on him. I'm just saying it's dangerous for God to show you what the right thing is, and you walk away from it. Josiah, can I use an illustration? It's maybe a little personal to conversation we had. Everyone's going, oh, no, don't worry. It's not bad. It's good. It's real good. You know how it ended? It ended with him getting saved. You know what he said? He said, I just don't know if I'm ready. I said, look, I'm not going to push you. But let me just give you this to chew on. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, your life is a vapor. It appears for a little while, then vanisheth away. If you know this is the right thing, I wouldn't put it off. I can't make you do it. I can't force you to do it. I don't want to do that. But if you know this is right, you should do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, why would you tell someone that when it comes to their eternal soul, when it comes to something a lot? You go, well, I trust God with my eternal soul, but I don't trust him with this. Hey, listen, if God's showing you to do something, just do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're wrapping this thing up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Verse number 1. Now, I have been in situations, I've watched this, and you may pick up on this. I'm not usually the preacher that if someone gets saved, we get them in a baptismal pool right after that. Let me tell you why. I want them to understand what there's a difference between salvation and baptism. I also don't want them to feel, okay, now you're saved, you got to do this. Why? Because I told you, and you got to do it. I don't like pushing, I don't like pressuring me. I think it's wrong. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord is gentle, and He's entreatable, and that's the Spirit of God, and that's how He works. But I'm telling you, if the Lord shows you to do something, and it's the right thing to do, you need to react to it right away. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready, less happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you what? Unprepared. If you understand the context of what he's talking about taking up a collection to take care of God's people. We that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, if God has shown you what is right, do it. Do it. Now, I'm going to close with this. We talk about how the offering was given. It's a given of free will. When it was given, immediately. And let me just close with this thought. Who gave towards it? Not everybody. As many as were willing is what it says in Exodus chapter 35. Now, I can't stress this enough. I can't make it clear enough. And we're going to look at some of these passages in the New Testament in depth to again repeal some of the false doctrine that's out there about giving to make sure we're balanced in our approach towards it. I want to do that. But let me stress this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is not looking for your money. Can I say this? If you are saved, He's not looking for your money. He's looking for your heart. Amen. If you're not saved, though, you know what He wants? You say, what does He want? He wants my money. He wants my job. He wants my house. No. He wants your soul. He wants you to have peace knowing that if you died right now, you'd be ushered into heaven for eternity. Now, you know what it's going to take for you to get saved? Lord, I willingly accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Lord, here's my soul. Would you save me? Now, if you're saved, you say, Lord, tonight, and listen, the Lord may not have dealt with you about giving financially. Maybe it's something else, but I'll tell you this. If He dealt with you, I'd respond to Him. Let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer.